Thanks everyone for joining us this morning online in our society. So I was actually reading an article just yesterday that was truly depressing. More people trust Google to do the right thing than our government. So I think you see that every level of society, you know, whether you're talking about journalistic institutions like newspapers, political institutions like Congress, or academic institutions like universities, really, I think there's a reluctance today for people to trust these institutions to do the right thing and to do what really they were intended to. And by and large, that loss of trust has really occurred because people have lost trust in the leaders of those institutions. So I think it's fair to say that when many people today want to know the truth, they'll look to Twitter. When people are looking for someone to really change things for better, they'll look to people like Instagram influencers rather than elected officials. And I think that has all sorts of ramifications for our society. But really, it's not hard to see why that's so. And really, if we're honest, that loss of institutional trust extends to the church as well. And unfortunately, we can also see why that is so. So whether we're talking about child abuse scandals among clergy or TV preachers who extort or manipulate money from poor and needy people and then go off and buy a private jet, or, you know, megachurch pastors who have these who are really prominent and have these spectacular moral failures, I think there's a lot of reasons why people have lost trust in church leaders. See, when the leaders of the church don't lead as God called them to, the effects can really be devastating, and I'm sure we all know stories, whether that's on a large scale or on a small scale, where that's happened. But on the other hand, and these are the stories that you'll probably never read in the news, when church leaders lead as Christ has called them to, the effects are life-giving. So the stakes are high, and it's really important that we get this right. What is the biblical pattern for leadership in the church? What's God's plan for leading his people? Well, to find out, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5 this morning. So 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 5. We're continuing our series in 1 Peter that we've been in for several months now. And this is the second to last message from the letter of 1 Peter. So we're almost at the end. This morning we're reading from 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 5, and next week we'll finish the letter. So I'd encourage you, if you to open a Bible at home, wherever you are, whether on your phone or a physical Bible, and find this passage. We'll also put the words up on the screen, but I think it'll really help you if you're able to actually follow along in a Bible as we make our way through this. So let's read, starting in verse 1 of 1 Peter 5. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This is God's word. So really, the most encouraging thing about this passage to me is what Pastor Mark mentioned earlier in the service, that this passage reminds us that God is ultimately the one who's leading his church. And that's good news, because even the best leaders will fall short. They'll disappoint us. They will get it wrong sometimes. But God never will. So that's good news, because Peter tells us that Jesus Christ himself is our chief shepherd. He's the head of the church, and he has promised that no matter what happens in the future, the very gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So he is the one who's watching over, who's guiding, who's feeding his flock. But here's the amazing thing. In this passage, Peter says that the way that the chief shepherd leads his flock and shepherds his flock is by giving them under shepherds, human leaders called elders, as their leaders. So that's who Peter is addressing here. he's addressing the elders of the churches which he's writing to. So remember that this is a letter written to various churches in Asia Minor in the first century in the Roman Empire. And so Peter is writing to these various churches, and he says, "So I exhort the elders among you." He assumes that there are elders leading these churches, and we can see that throughout the rest of the New Testament. But when Peter writes to elders, you know, he's not talking to the older people in the church, the people with gray hair. He's talking to those recognized as the official leaders of the church. So today it can be kind of confusing because different churches have different leadership structures and they have different names for their leaders. So if you didn't know, our church, East Gate Alliance Church, is led by a group of men called the elders. And people in our church nominate people for those positions. And then at our annual meeting, which hopefully we will have an annual meeting this year sometime, we vote and we elect church members as our elders. So just like it's good, I think, for elders to know the names of the people that they're responsible to lead, I think it's good also for us to know the names of the people who are leading us. So if you didn't know, our current elders are Pastor Mark, he's the chairman of the elder board, and Scott Erickson, Jim Kane, Dale Posh, and Jeff Baxter. And then Kevin McEwen and Daryl Fish just recently finished their term as elders. And then whenever we get to our annual meeting, we have a couple names up for consideration as elders, so Franklin Piles and Dave Hooper. So to all of these men, but especially to our current elders, so Mark, Scott, Jim, Dale, Jeff, I want you to hear this as Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, speaking directly to you this morning. So keep in mind that he is addressing you through the Apostle Peter. And really, Peter wasn't just an apostle. He was most likely the most prominent church leader in his day. So if anyone has the right and the authority to tell us about leadership in the church, it's really Peter. But notice what Peter says here. He doesn't appeal to his apostolic authority. He doesn't say, you know, listen to me because you have to, because I'm the apostle. No, he addresses them as a fellow elder. So he's putting his arm around them and he's saying, hey, listen, I know what it's like. This is Peter the shepherd talking, not Peter the apostle. So he may never have had to lead a church through a pandemic that we know of anyway, but he knows what it's like. He knows the burdens that you're carrying. He knows the pressures that you're facing. He knows the headaches that you have to deal with. And so really, he knows what it costs to be an elder. So he says here that he bore witness to the sufferings of Christ through his own experiences of suffering in Christ's name. And we know from church history that eventually he would become a martyr for Christ. And so keep the context of 1 Peter in mind. Peter is writing to churches that are suffering and they're being persecuted. And really, whenever persecution comes in the history of the church, it always comes to the leaders first. But Peter also knows that suffering is never the final word. So he says that he's also a partaker with all of us in the glory that's going to be revealed. So there is a glorious joy that's waiting for everyone who perseveres in this calling. So elders, Peter is primarily addressing you in these verses, but he's also including these words in a public letter that was to be read aloud in churches because he wants everyone to hear these words. So whether you're an elder or not, Peter has something to say to you this morning. And Peter wants us to know this morning, I think we can draw three things from this passage. So first, what elders are supposed to do. Second, how they're supposed to do it. And then third, why they're supposed to do it. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. What elders do, how they do it, and why they do it. So first, what do elders even do in the church? Let's ask it a different way. What image would you use to depict a church leader? So it probably depends on what you think the church is like. So maybe you understand the church to be sort of a business or an organization. So if you think the church is like a business, then the elders would, you probably think they're like bosses or they're like managers. If you think the church is like the military, you know, this is God's army, then you probably think the elders are like generals. If you think the church is like a sports team, then you probably view elders as kind of the coaches. And here's the one that I think that's probably most common. I think a lot of people think of the church mainly as a sort of nonprofit organization. And that's true. Technically, we are a registered nonprofit organization. And so if you think the church is primarily an organization, then you probably think of elders as a board of directors or a board of trustees. But biblically speaking, the church isn't primarily an organization. It's a gathering of people. So according to Peter, if you want to know what elders are supposed to do, then you have to understand the church not as a business, not as a sports team, not as an organization, but as a flock of sheep. And so that means the elders are not primarily trustees or directors. They're shepherds. That's the metaphor that Peter uses. So when Peter tells the elders, shepherd the flock of God, he's telling them, do all of the things that a good shepherd will do for his flock of sheep. So look out for their well-being, feed them, guide them, protect them. When they wander away and get lost, go after them and bring them back. When they're injured, heal them. So when Peter tells the elders, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, what he's calling them to oversee isn't an organizational structure or a staff or a building or a budget, but people. So leadership in the church is never primarily about running the church. It's about shepherding people. Now, if you want to truly care for the well-being of people, you're going to have to do all of those other things as well. You know, budgets need to be balanced. The building and grounds should be taken care of. All of those good things. But those are always secondary to the main thing. And that's the people and their relationship with God. So you can be on a board of directors of other kinds of organizations. And, you know, you can attend the meeting and cast your vote and then go home with the sense of having fulfilled your duties. But to be a shepherd in God's church is more than attending a monthly meeting and casting a vote. It's about being among the sheep and caring for them. So Peter reminds the elders, shepherd the flock of God that's among you. That's the job description in a nutshell. So elders, never forget that your primary calling from God is to shepherd the people that he's entrusted to you towards maturity in Christ. And really, this whole metaphor of shepherding is a rich one that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, God is often referred to as the shepherd of Israel. So think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the leaders of Israel, the kings and other leaders, were also called shepherds. And Israel had a lot of good shepherds over the years. So we think primarily of King David, the best leader that Israel ever had. He was a good shepherd. But they also had a lot of bad leaders, a lot of bad shepherds who exploited the people that they were supposed to be leading instead of caring for them. So one day, God sent the prophet Ezekiel with this word of judgment against Israel's leaders. And this is part of Ezekiel 34, from the chapter that Pastor Mark read from earlier this morning. So God tells Ezekiel to go to the leaders of Israel with this message. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So that was a failure of leadership. These shepherds, these leaders who were supposed to be leading for the benefit of the people, they were instead exploiting the people and asking how they could get the most from them. So God sent Ezekiel with this word of judgment, but he also sent him with a word of promise. So later in Ezekiel 34, God says this, thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. So because of the failure of all of these human leaders, God says, I myself am going to step in, and I'm going to lead my people. And that's a promise that ultimately finds its fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. So So when Jesus appeared on the scene, he said things like this in John chapter 10. He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So really, that's the good news of the gospel, that although you and I are like lost sheep who have wandered away, we're in danger. God himself has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ to find us and to bring us back into the fold. So that's good news, because in this world where it often feels like it's every man for himself, we know that we have a shepherd who's got our back. In this world where our leaders frequently use their power and their privilege for their own benefit, we know that we have a good shepherd who laid down his life for us. And he not only died for us, but he also rose for us, and he's in heaven now, and he's continuing to watch over his flock. He's the chief shepherd that Peter mentions in verse 4. And one day we know that he will come back, and we will experience that abundant life that he promised us in all of its fullness. But in the meantime, in this life, in all of the suffering and all of the hardships and the pain of this fallen world, because he is our good shepherd, he's given us under shepherds to lead us. So that's what elders are. They're shepherds. That's what they're to do. But how are they supposed to do it? How are they supposed to lead? So Peter goes on to tell us by way of these three contrasting statements in verses 2 and 3. So you see three different times he says, so not this way, but this way. And the first thing that Peter tells us is that elders are supposed to lead the church because they want to, not because they have to. So in verse 2, Peter says, "Shepherd the flock, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you." So one of the fundamental qualifications for being an elder is simply wanting to be an elder. Now, that's not the only qualification. It's not like anyone who wants to be an elder can just volunteer themselves. There are other qualifications we see in Scripture, but it's a good thing to aspire to. So in 1 Timothy 3, Paul says to Timothy, "If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." So it's a good thing, because it seems from what we can see in other parts of the New Testament, the elders, they didn't volunteer for the task, but they were appointed by others in the church. So why would Peter have to tell them, you know, don't serve under compulsion? Well, keep in mind that he's writing to churches that are being persecuted for their faith. And there's a saying that goes, leadership is being the first egg in the omelet. So leadership, if you're a leader, that means that you're the first to experience danger. And that explains why the elders that Peter was writing to, maybe they wouldn't want this job. They wouldn't want to serve as elders, because that would expose them to hardship and to persecution. So why would you ever expose yourself to that kind of danger willingly? I mean, think of, if you're not familiar with the story of Richard Wurmbrand, he was the pastor he wrote the book Tortured for Christ. He was taken to prison, and he was tortured for Christ. And that story has played out again and again in the history of the church. So why would you put yourself through that? Well, you wouldn't unless you have a hope that extends beyond this life. So none of what Peter has written in this letter makes sense unless you view it in light of eternity. And it's the same thing with what he says to elders here. But how does that apply to us and to our elders in our situation? Because really, persecution probably isn't an imminent threat for us. But there are a number of other reasons why people may not want to serve as elders. You know, there are sacrifices of time as you go to meetings and you reach out to people. And that's time that can't be used in other areas, so maybe you'd rather serve the church in a different way. There's headaches and stress that come with making hard decisions and dealing with difficult people. And so that's why we allow people who are nominated as elders to decline, to have their name put up for consideration. Because it's really important that a person's heart is really in it. It's much better to not serve as an elder than to serve half-heartedly or just out of a sense of obligation. So we want wholehearted, joyful shepherds, because that's really how Jesus shepherds us. I mean, no one forced Jesus onto the cross. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And every time an under-shepherd, every time an elder gives of himself for the good of the flock, really, he's imitating the chief shepherd. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down willingly of my own accord." And that's how elders are supposed to lead as well. Not because they have to, but because they want to. But they're also to lead, being eager to give to others, not to get for themselves. That's the next thing that Peter says. He says, shepherd the flock not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So this next warning is especially applicable to those of us who earn a living through leading the church. So there's always a danger that what begins as a labor of love will over time just become a paycheck. So the Bible's a really honest book. So let's be honest, there's a constant danger for those of us who are making a living in ministry that it will just become a job. But even for elders who aren't paid for their work, there can be a temptation to serve, for other ulterior motives because you desire influence or you desire recognition from others. But Peter calls all leaders to focus not on what they can gain from this position, but what they can give to others through the position. Because that's how Jesus shepherds us. So there's nothing that you or I could ever offer Jesus that he would need, that he doesn't already have. And yet, that's not why he came. Jesus said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So elders are to shepherd because they want to. They're to be eager to give to others, not to get for themselves. But they're also to shepherd by example, not by decree, not by command. So Peter says, shepherd the flock, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Really, this can be countercultural. So the way of the world is that leaders often domineer over the people that they lead. So that oftentimes they demand obedience from their subordinates and they enjoy all of the perks of leadership. But Jesus taught Peter and the rest of the apostles a different way. He said in Mark 10:43, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. So shepherds walk on ahead of the sheep and they show them the way. They're to be examples and to be role models of Christian maturity. But really, that's a heavy responsibility, to be a role model. I've been watching the documentary series on Michael Jordan that's been coming out over the last few weeks called The Last Dance. Maybe some of you remember that famous phrase, be like Mike. You know, at the height of Jordan's playing career, I think every kid in America wanted to be like Mike when they grew up. But one of the common themes that comes out in the documentary is that it actually wasn't that fun to be like Mike. I mean, because of all the media attention and the constant pressure, it really wasn't an envious position to be in. In fact, at one point in the documentary, Jordan says this. He says, if I had the chance to do it all over again, I would never want to be considered a role model. Wow, I would never want to be considered a role model. See, his thinking was, you know, I'm here to win basketball games. If that inspires you, if you want to be like me, great. But, you know, if you find parts of my character lacking, you don't think I'm a good role model, that's fine. Go find someone else. That's not my job. My job is to win basketball games, not to be a role model. See, Jordan wanted to be an example of what a great competitor looks like. But he wasn't so concerned about being an example of great character. But really, that's not an option that's open for leaders of the church. God has called elders to be people worth imitating. Let me say that again. God has called elders to be people worth imitating. And that's a heavy responsibility. So that's why almost all of the qualifications, if you look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, these lists of qualifications for elders, almost every one of them has to do with character, not competency. See, when a church appoints someone as an elder, essentially they're saying, here is an official church-recognized example of a mature follower of Christ. So maybe not a perfect example, not the only example, definitely. Maybe not even the best example of a Christian virtue in the congregation, but a true example nonetheless. So elders shepherd the flock not just in what they do, but in who they are. So some of our elders will never preach a sermon on a Sunday morning or teach a Sunday school class, but the example of their lives should really speak loudly. Now maybe that seems like an impossibly high standard that no one could achieve. And in a sense, you're right, it is. But remember that all disciples of Jesus, really, whether they're elders or not, they're all sheep in Christ's flock. They're all following Jesus in repentance and faith. They're all forgiven sinners. And that's true of elders as well. So elders set an example not just in their character, but in their repentance when they fail. Crawford Loritz says it this way: the leader is the portrait, the desired destination at which other people need to arrive. And when we're talking about elders in the church, all of those portraits that we have before us are of sinners who have been saved by grace. And that was true of Peter as well. I'm sure Peter had this story in the back of his mind as he was writing these words, that he probably remembered how on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, Peter publicly denied knowing him 3 different times with an oath. He said, "I do not even know this man." It was one of the most spectacular failures of leadership in the history of the church. So Peter abandoned Jesus in his greatest hour of need. He completely blew it. You would think that after that, Peter was done as a leader. But after Jesus' resurrection, he met Peter on the beach for a fish breakfast. And we read the story in John 21 that when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So 3 times Peter denied Jesus, 3 times Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, and 3 times Jesus commanded him to feed his sheep. So you see what's going on there? Peter was being restored and recommissioned as an under-shepherd by the grace of the good shepherd. So Jesus wasn't done with Peter, and maybe that's what some of you need to hear this morning, that Jesus isn't done with you yet either. No matter how badly you've blown it, no matter what you've done, no matter how spectacular your failures have been, you can have a fresh start. You can be forgiven, you can be restored, and you can even be recommissioned by Jesus. See, there's only one shepherd who sets an example that's completely spotless, and that's Christ himself. But by his grace, he takes broken people like Peter who have made a complete mess of their lives, and he forgives them. He redeems them, he restores them, and even like he did with Peter, he turns them into examples worth imitating by the power of his Holy Spirit at work in their lives. And he can do that for you as well. But that leaves us with one more question. So that's how elders are supposed to shepherd, but why do they shepherd the flock? I mean, so far what we've seen is it sounds like a lot of burden, a lot of responsibility, and really not much incentive. But hang on, look at verse 4. Peter says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So really, that's the answer. Why do elders shepherd? Because they're looking forward to the reward. All ministry is done in view of Christ's future return. See, ultimately, this church belongs to him, not the elders. So you probably know this isn't Pastor Mark's church. This is really Christ's church. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and all the elders of every church are merely under-shepherds who have been entrusted with this flock for a brief time. So the chief shepherd will come back one day, and when he does, there will be a reward for everyone who has cared well for his flock, for everyone who has persevered. See, only one crown is unfading, the unfading crown of glory that Peter talks about. You might know that in Roman times, those who won competitions were often given these beautiful crowns made of leaves and flowers. But of course, the problem with a crown of leaves is that it's eventually going to wither and it's going to dry up. I think I'd rather have a shiny gold medal. You know, that's never going to wither. But really, it's the same with all earthly rewards that are used to motivate us. See, only one crown is unfading. And that's the honor, the glory, the reward that the chief shepherd gives. So let me plead with you, don't be satisfied with those leafy crowns that will fade away. don't get to the end of your life and realize that everything that you've poured your time and your energy and your resources into is going to die with you. Don't arrive at the end of your life and realize that you've wasted it. Look forward to that reward that Christ gives. But let me end with some words of application from this passage to the situation that we're living in right now. As the debates about, you know, reopening different areas of society are becoming heated and they're potentially divisive, that's the same here in the church. So to those who are elders right now, let me just say on behalf of our congregation, thank you for how you've led us so far in this pandemic. We recognize that, you know, it's easy to have an opinion, but it's difficult to be the one who has to actually make a decision, and especially decisions that are going to affect people's lives. So I think if Peter, your fellow elder, were here, he'd tell you, shepherd the flock of God that's among you. Keep one eye on the shepherd and the other eye on the sheep. So remember that you'll give an account for all that's been entrusted to you. But let me say a word to those who aren't elders. There's a word for us in verse 5. So Peter says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. So Peter's probably thinking specifically of younger people, because let's be honest, we tend to be the ones who have the biggest problems submitting to authority. But really, whether we're 18 or we're 80, these instructions apply to us. So God in his wisdom has sovereignly ordained that our current board of elders are the leaders of our church for this time. I mean, think about that. I know that some of you have been frustrated by decisions that the elders have made about when and how we stopped our public gatherings. And probably some of you will be frustrated when and how we restart our public gatherings, you know, no matter what decision is arrived at. But remember, there's no roadmap to follow for leading a church through a pandemic like this. Our elders are doing the best that they can with what they know. And ultimately, they'll give accounts to God for how they led the flock during this time. So let me just encourage you, you can disagree with their decisions and you can even voice those disagreements, but remember to do it respectfully and humbly. Because to all of us, elders or non-elders, Peter says this, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So like everything else in our society, public discussions about the pandemic are marked by everything but humility. You know, if you need proof of that, just spend 5 minutes on Facebook. You know, when you go to the grocery store, if you wear a mask, other people are looking down on you. If you don't wear a mask, some people are looking down on you. But as disciples of Jesus, we're called to a different way. Humility is supposed to be the common clothing that we all wear in the church, whether we're old or young, whether we're leaders or not, whether we're powerful or weak, whether we're educated or illiterate. We all are supposed to wear the same clothing of humility. So we will reach different conclusions about many things over the coming months. And I know that we will be firmly convinced that other people in our congregation are dead wrong and we'll have reasons for that. But my prayer is that God would give us grace to have those disagreements humbly, respectfully, and in a Christ-like way. So would you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for giving us a good shepherd. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd, the one who even now, even this very moment, is watching over us. He's guiding us. He's caring for us. Lord, we know that because he is in heaven, because he is watching over us right now, we know that ultimately we're never alone. We're never left to our own resources. We know that you are our good shepherd. But Lord, we also give you thanks for the elders of our church. We thank you for our under shepherds who so faithfully take their responsibilities seriously, who do the best that they can with what they've been given to care for us. And Lord, we can think of so many examples and so many different instances where we've felt their care for us in tangible ways. And God, we pray for these men. We pray that you would fill them with your spirit. We pray that you would fill them with the wisdom that they need to make the hard decisions. And Lord, we ask that you would help all of us in the church really to relate to one another in a humble and a respectful way. God, we ask that you would fill us with humility, because we know that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. So God, make us humble. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.